You turn back then to Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. It's some months since we started the book of Ecclesiastes, and we come to the final chapter, although we won't quite finish it all this evening. There's one more installment to come, so we won't quite be getting to the end of the chapter. This is a great chapter. It begins with the word, as you can see, remember. Remember. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember. Among other things that fail as you get older is your memory, the ability to remember, the ability to bring to mind things that have happened in the past, the ability to bring to mind people's names. Sometimes with me it's well-known flowers in the garden that I've been growing for years, and I'm looking at it. I know it's a dahlia, but I can't think of the name. Our memories begin to fail us. And as I say, some of us, you young ones are all right, but some of us have first-hand experience of this. However, the Hebrew word for remember here in this chapter has a deeper significance. It carries the idea of remembering with the intention of acting upon what you know. Remembering with the intention of acting upon what you know. In the previous chapter, which we looked at last time, chapter 11, and the instruction there which Solomon gives to young people, he says there at verse 9, as you can see, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the ways of your eyes. But know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment." And Solomon there, he's reminding us that our lives are lived in the presence of God. Our lives are lived in the presence of God, who sees everything and knows everything about us, and to whom we are all accountable, all answerable at the end. And there is an end to our earthly lives. Because when you're young, you think life's going to go on forever. But it doesn't. Youth is soon past. And Solomon is saying here, don't spend the best years of your life, years when you're full of energy and full of zeal, full of enthusiasm, don't live them in selfish, vain pursuits. Don't live them to please yourself. He says there at verse 10 of chapter 11, put away evil from your flesh. Flee youthful lusts, we're told in the New Testament. Sins of the flesh are largely the problem of youth, but not entirely. And it's so easy to become entangled with them, particularly in this day and age. But they'll never bring you fulfillment. They'll only destroy the body and ultimately bring eternal ruin to your soul. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember. In Psalm 105 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done." And among those works, of course, is creation. Remember now your Creator. Remember that God is your Creator. And what a wonderful work that is, isn't it? The psalmist David in Psalm 130, he says, verse 14, to God, "I will praise you," he says, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And then he says, "Marvelous are your works. Marvelous are your works." It's God who gave us life and breath and being. And Solomon says here, remember now your Creator. Seek God now. Don't put this off. Don't procrastinate. Don't say, "I'll wait until I'm older. I've got plenty of time left." Apart from the fact that none of us knows what a day will bring forth, how long we have left. Not all people live to a ripe old age. Apart from that, if we continue to resist God and to resist his word and to shut up our ears and to switch off and to refuse to listen week by week and month by month, to listen to his gracious invitations that come to us to trust in him, then our hearts will become increasingly hardened to the truth, to the gospel. And we will become, as we get older, increasingly cynical, increasingly apathetic. And our conscience, which may trouble us now, it may become sealed as with a hot iron, the scripture says. It truly means cauterized, totally deadened to the voice of God through his word. And so, Solomon says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And then too, another reason to remember is this. Is anything more reasonable than that we should remember God? Is anything more reasonable than that we should remember him? Because he remembers us. He remembers us. He knows our frame, says the scriptures. He remembers that we are dust, says David in Psalm 103. He remembers us. And his mercy towards his people is from everlasting to everlasting. God, who we're called to remember, is the God, you may recall, who passed before Moses with those wonderful words describing his attributes. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Surely we should remember such a God. Remember now your Creator. God is no hard taskmaster. He's no killjoy. That's the devil's lie. The Lord our God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Remember now your Creator. You know, we, this evening, we can look beyond that which Solomon knew of God, because we have the full revelation of the love and mercy of God in Christ, don't we? And we know that to redeem sinners, God gave his only begotten Son. We've been looking at Romans 8, Romans in the morning, and in Romans 5, verse 8, the apostle says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We sang in our opening hymn, didn't we? Nailed to a tree, the great Creator suffered when that dread weight of foulest sin he bore. Remember now your Creator. Remember, as I said earlier, with that intention of acting upon what you know, of what God has revealed to you in his word, of your Creator, here in the Bible. His great love for sinful people. That's something that we should constantly have in our memories. It should motivate us. Did the Apostle Paul, you recall, the love of Christ constrains us, he says. It moves us. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. The Lord God Almighty calls us to serve him. He calls us to give him all of our lives, the best years of our lives. And if we think, well, no, I'm going to wait. If we think we can just give God the sort of leftovers of our lives, then we've yet to see. We've yet to see. God has yet to reveal to us by his Spirit our great need, the sinfulness of our hearts, and the all-sufficiency of the salvation that he's provided for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And dear friends, if we can't see that light, how dark must be the darkness in our hearts. So we need that God should speak and God should shine the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ into our darkened souls, that we might see and that we might live. We might live. Of course, the world, by which I mean unbelieving people in the world, they tell us to forget God. They would tell us, well, joy and happiness is found elsewhere. Forget God, live it up. Happiness, they would seek to tell us, is found in seeking to fulfill every desire of our fallen natures. But Solomon here, the wisest man of his day, given wisdom by God, in this book he's constantly told us this is a vain dream. It's a fantasy. Life lived without God is vanity, and it's meaningless. And not only that, he tells us here it's difficult. It's difficult. It gets increasingly difficult with advancing years. He says here at verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Difficult days in our translation. Other translations have dark days. The AV has evil days, the Authorized Version. Solomon here is calling us to look forward. He's thinking of those last days, those whose last days are going to be lived as their whole lives have been lived without God. And he says they're going to be dark. Doesn't pull any punches. They're going to be dark, he says. They're going to be difficult. Increasingly difficult, increasingly dark. And in the verses that follow, he gives us, it's really a beautiful piece of poetry. It's a poignant description of advancing years, of what happens as we grow old. Difficult days are coming, he says. What are they going to be like? Well, he says, first of all, when the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I wonder if you ever heard old people say something like this, I've nothing left to live for now. Nothing left. They can't do what they once did. They can't enjoy the pleasures that they once enjoyed, even if they wanted to. There's no future because they live without God. Everything's in the past. Everything. And the little flame of their lives is flickering, and it will soon go out. They had no time for God in their lives. Their life, as Solomon says repeatedly, is therefore vain and meaningless, and now they cannot even enjoy the pleasures of this world anymore. So they have nothing. They have nothing. The Bible rightly says they are without God. And therefore, of consequence, they are without hope in this world. So do you see why Solomon says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Live for God, he's saying, before you arrive at that point. And die with the promises of God who cannot lie to hold on to. Face death, not in fear and dread, but with your sins forgiven. And face death knowing you're at peace with God your Creator. Peace, of course, which the Lord Jesus brought by the blood of the cross. Serve him. Verse 2 says, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after rain. What's this all about? There are many different ideas put forward. They may refer to the deterioration of our powers of reasoning. I was speaking earlier about our memories, our mental faculties. They're represented here by the sun, the moon, the light, the moon and the stars. While they're not diminished, he says. While they're not diminished. But it won't always be so, says Solomon. He wants us to think about God before our brief life is over, before the aging process takes hold and we're finally left with no hope. Now, verse 3, he refers to the day when, he says, the keepers of the house tremble. I'm pretty sure this time that is a reference to our arms. The keepers of the house by which we defend ourselves when we're attacked, they begin to shake and to tremble. We've seen it, haven't we, in old people. Can't hold a cup of tea anymore. Hands are shaking. And he says, and the strong men bow down. Well, that's clearly the legs, isn't it? Our legs. Our legs, which support the weight of our body, begin to bow. And we walk unsteadily. And we have what we call an old person's gait. G-A-I-T, not G-A-T-E. You understand that, of course. And you begin to hold on to things as you go along. And he says, the grinders cease because they are few. Verse 3, clearly that's the teeth. Teeth are lost. May have to rely on dentures. Mill times get longer. And Solomon continues, and those who look through the windows grow dim. Definitely a reference to failing eyesight, isn't it? More visits to the opticians. Cataract operations. These are all signs of advancing age. Then we read at verse 4, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. It's probably a reference to the loss of hearing. It says at verse 4, when one rises up at the sound of a bird. You know, we used to sleep soundly. This is definitely true of me. Fiona will tell you this. Slightest noise, I'm awake. Doesn't need a bird. I'm looking at the time. What is it? I'm wide awake in a second. We used to sleep soundly, but not now. We can become, can't we, increasingly agitated in old age. And we don't get a good night's sleep as we used to. All the daughters of music are brought low, verse 4. Probably a reference again, I think, to loss of hearing. We don't hear music as clearly as we used to. We say, why does everyone have to speak so quietly, so softly? Because they're not speaking more quietly. It's our hearing that's diminishing. Verse 5 refers to further weaknesses, further fears that attend old age. Anxieties and paranoia may set in. Fear of heights. Well, that's me. I won't go up a ladder anymore, I'll tell you. Those days are over. Fear of going out in the dark. General feelings of insecurity. You know, have I got the keys? Have I left them in the house? Also, they were afraid of height and of terrors in the way, we're told. The almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden, says Solomon. Well, the almond tree, we know what that means. Our hair turns grey and then, if we live long enough, white. And our movements, I think this is what the grasshopper is about, become ungainly, don't they, and awkward. And he says, desire fails. Desire fails. All our desires fail. Our desire to eat fails. Our sexual appetite begins to fail. The body's becoming increasingly weak and frail. Now, having said all that, I acknowledge that much can be done in this day and age to alleviate the effects of aging. That's true, and we thank God for it. And people sometimes, you know, kid themselves that they're not really growing older. They think they're Peter Pan. But the day of our death is coming. Verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. The golden bowl is broken. It may refer to the heart giving up at last. The silver cord is loosed or broken. Some people think that refers to the spinal cord. We can't be certain. But what we can be certain of is that Solomon is speaking about death. Because he says, at verse 6, the mourners go about the streets. And at verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That verse 7, of course, is a clear reference to the book of Genesis, isn't it? In chapter 3, verse 19. Remember, the Lord God said to Adam following the fall, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And here we learn also that while the body returns to dust, the spirit returns to God who gave it. There's this separation of body and of spirit. The person who lives their life without knowing God, the unbeliever, they leave this scene of time with no hope. That's what Solomon's telling us. No future expectation, only fear. And it's right that they should fear, because there is a judgment to come. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. These are solemn words. They're serious words. They're gloomy verses. But how different is that person who trusts God? How different are those who believe his word, who act upon his word in faith and trust what God says in his word about Jesus Christ? How different are they? People who do not forget God, who don't just follow the world, say, forget God. Remember a few years ago, it must have been atheists in London, wasn't it? Had something on the buses for a time, you know. Forget God. Live it up. I can't remember the exact words, but along those lines, you know. Don't be filled with these gloomy thoughts of judgment. God says, Solomon says, remember God. That doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life. You may know many heartaches. There may be things that happen that you simply do not understand. Dark providences come our way. Indeed, those things will happen. Solomon has told us about that in previous chapters here. But people who trust God and know God, they will not have lived a vain life. They will not have lived a meaningless life, a futile life, not knowing why they're here or where they're going, forever seeking to fill the emptiness of their lives with this thing and that thing, but never being satisfied. Their life, you see, is anchored in God. It's within the veil. They can say with Job, in all his trials and afflictions, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Or with the psalmist David, as he contemplated death, as for me, he said, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's the way to die. Trusting God. Or think of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. In his latter days in Rome, he's about to be beheaded. Finally, he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. That's the way to live for God. Some of the older folk here, younger ones won't know this, but you may remember Malcolm Muggeridge. One or two nods anyway. In his day, he was a great journalist. He really was. Some people think he was the greatest journalist there was of his time. A mighty thinker, an intellectual. But sadly, he was a liberal thinker. But in his latter years, it's the years that Solomon's been describing here, he began to seek God. Now, whether he became a Christian is debatable. God alone knows that. But the fact that he sought God is incontestable. He came to realize at the very end of his life that God is. That God is. You say, why do you mention that? Well, when he wrote his biography, he gave it this title, Chronicles of Wasted Time. You can still buy it on Amazon. Chronicles of Wasted Time. And what I'm saying is this. Do not let that be the story of your life, young person or older person. Chronicles of Wasted Time. Solomon is saying here to you, indeed, God is saying to you through his word, do not live a vain life. Do not live your life without God. Live a rich life. Live a full life. Live a life of communion and fellowship with the living God, with your Creator, who one day you will face. Only now you will face him as your Redeemer. Don't let your latter years be filled with vain regret. What might have been? What could have been? If only you'd listen. If only you'd listen to what God's saying in his word. It's why Solomon says here, remember now your Creator. Come to Christ. Acknowledge your great need of him. Call upon him for salvation. He is the way, the only way to God. And you can't help but notice as you read that first verse, can you? There's an urgency. There's an urgency about his plea. Remember now. And he says that because today is the day of opportunity. Today is a day of grace. Today, says the scripture, if you will hear his voice, God's voice through his word, harden not your hearts. Remember now. Remember this evening. And turn to God while you may. You say, well, will he receive me? After all I've been and all I've done, will he receive me? Listen to a word of promise from God's word. This is from Isaiah 55 and verse 7. This is the Lord God speaking, and speaking, I hope, to you this evening. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Wonderful verse. That is God's faithful promise to you this evening. If you turn to him, he will abundantly pardon. See, the truth is this, there's no lack on God's part when it comes to forgiveness, to pardon sinners. Jesus, as we were thinking this morning with the children, is the friend of sinners. The problem lies with us, with our sinful hearts, with our proud hearts. We won't humble ourselves and we won't seek God and his mercy. But that's what we have to do. If we want to be saved, we're to come to him just as we are. Tell him everything. He knows. He knows. And yet he's full of mercy, and he will pardon you. Stop living a vain life. Stop living a sinful life, and be washed in the blood of Christ. His blood can make the foulest clean, says the old hymn. But oh, to be able to say, his blood availed for me, because you too have put your trust in Christ. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And Solomon says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. Timely word, Lord. It's timely today on this day when we've had the anniversary service for the children's work. And here we are this evening at this particular verse. It's not by chance, Lord. You're the great God of providence. You led us here. And I do pray, Lord, that it might be a word in season for someone here this evening or someone listening online. They might turn to God. Perhaps somebody who once made a profession and has wandered away, being called to remember again your mercies to them. Pray, Lord, that you would speak. We pray, Lord, that all of us, as we go into this new week, might remember him, and we might know the joy that comes from living for him, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and knowing God's presence with us day by day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.